All right, I want to welcome everybody to the master's class here at Summit Church. And we are in the Gospel of John, chapter 7. We've got several visitors here with us this morning. Thank you for coming here today. And just so you know, we take a book of the Bible, we go through it verse by verse, phrase by phrase, all the way through. And it takes us a while, but that's okay. We're in no hurry to get through the Word of God. And I just enjoy teaching that way because I think that God has something for us in every word of the Bible. And so we also have a podcast. We record these lessons. That's why the speaker system is on. It's not that you guys can't hear me. If you're interested in catching up with where we've been, there's some cards back there in the back with websites that you can go to. Facebook has links to it as well. You can go and you can listen to all of the lessons for the last 8 years, actually, since 2011. So there's about 300 Bible study lessons out there. And so that's what this class is. I appreciate you coming. Today we're going to be finishing up a lesson that we started last week, and it's entitled, Are You Thirsty? And we are in the Gospel of John, chapter 7, verses 37 through 39. And I started the lesson last week by asking the question, how important religion was to you? And most of you said, oh, no, Keith, religion's not important to me at all. It's just not important, right? But then I asked, how important the style of the religion was to you? And I didn't get quite as certain an answer as to that not being so important. I'm not so sure that it was not so unimportant to everyone when you start thinking about the elements that we want in our worship services, right? Now, let me ask the question again. How important is the style of the worship service to you? Oh, it's getting quiet in here. Yeah. I understand that when I say these things today that I'm not saying that it's bad to have certain things in a worship service. What I am saying is that if you're doing it for the ritual, that's bad. If you're doing it to worship God, that's okay. All right? If it helps you to worship God, I'm all right with what we do in our services. But if we come and all we do is plop our bottoms down on a chair and conduct a ritual, that's not what we need to be doing here. All right? If the style of the church is not important to you, would you go to a church that sang nothing but choruses, and no hymns whatsoever? I know the style of this class. They like them old hymns, right? Yeah, well, what about if the choir was dressed in swimsuits? Would you go to a church like that? No. So maybe the style is a little more important. How about a church service with no invitation? Would you go to a church service with no? There's churches here in town that don't have invitations, right? Yeah. How about no offering? Yeah, boy, that'd be good, wouldn't it? Not having to have pressure on you from having to put money into the offering plate. Yeah. How about no prayers? No prayers. What? You mean to tell me there are things that you expect to be in your church service? Really? Yeah, a style. Now, come on now. Really? All right. How about no preaching? No singing? Not. Now, you guys are making it sound like the style is important to you, right? How about if you did it where everybody just came, got into small groups, and talked about the events of the week and how they dealt with them and how they had witnessed to people that were involved with those events and how many people they shared the gospel with, and no formal service, just sharing. And that was a service every week. Would you go to a church like that? No. So let me ask you the question again. How important is the style of religion to you? pretty important, huh? Okay. All right. So today we continue our lesson on how we should stop enduring religion and start enjoying salvation. You need to ask yourself, why do you come to church on Sunday? Do you come to be blessed or do you come to bless others? Are you coming as a taker or as a giver? Are you coming to check the box of obedience or are you coming as a servant of God? So we are in the seventh chapter of the Gospel of John, and here we find a very good message on the Holy Spirit and what it means to truly worship God. Versus coming to church on Sunday, plopping down in a chair, suffering through the events of the morning, and then going home and saying, okay, I've done my duty. I've come and now I'm going home. All right? So I'm good for the whole week. I've been filled up. I've got my gas tank all filled up, and so I can last the whole week now because I came to church on Sunday, right? So Jesus is giving us a message on how we stop enduring religion and find salvation with true joy in this set of verses that we are covering. Now, you'll recall that in this section of verses, the Jews are celebrating the last great day of the Feast of the Tabernacles. And they're performing a ritual that involves filling a golden pitcher of water from the Pool of Siloam and then bringing it back to the temple and to pour out onto the altar. And all that trip down to the pool and all that trip back to the temple with this pitcher that the priest is holding out there in front of him. The people are dancing and they're singing and they're chanting one of the psalms, many different songs, but one of the psalms that they are chanting is, "With joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation." With joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. Now Jesus is watching all of this, and then it's as if he just couldn't stand it anymore. He stands up in the middle of the crowd, enjoying himself, and cries out, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." Now I'm sure everyone there stopped, looked at Jesus like he was a man from Mars, and wondering what he was trying to do by shouting out in the middle of everything that was going on. Now, while this action had a seemingly random quality to it, we know that Jesus had a purpose because Jesus has a purpose for everything that he does, right? So what was going on? Well, Jesus heard them singing about drawing water from the well of salvation. And right there he was, the very water of life, that well of salvation, right there in their midst. He was right there. They were singing and praising of the well of salvation, but they were paying no attention to him whatsoever. They didn't even understand him. They had no thought of any type of salvation. They were simply going through a religious ritual. They didn't even think about God. It was more the ritual that they were going through. Now, their ritual or their style of religion was what was important to them. Yet, while this ritual was going on, Jesus says, "Listen, if you guys are really thirsty, if you really mean what you're saying when you sing this song, and if you really want to talk about the well of salvation, come to me and drink." So what Jesus was saying is it's time to stop enduring the ritual of religion and start enjoying salvation. So let's read the three verses that we're going to be talking about here out of chapter 7, verses 37 through 39, to kind of give us the background again and get us all going here. And John says, "In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And he that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." But this he spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Now, I said last week that there were four simple steps to start enjoying salvation that I want all of you to see, including myself. Now, we talked about the first two last week, and if you want to get a full detailed description of those, you need to go back and listen to the podcast from last week. So I'm only going to summarize the first two here today, and then we're going to spend the rest of our time of our lesson here today on the last two. So the first step in starting to learn how to enjoy salvation is that you have to understand who the subjects are that Jesus is speaking to when he stands up and cries out, "Come unto me and drink." In other words, who is this message for? To whom is Jesus speaking? He's not speaking to everybody. He is speaking to thirsty people. Now the question is, are you thirsty? So there's a great big if in this statement. If you are thirsty, then come to me. But if you're simply satisfied, I'm not talking to you. I'm talking to you if you are thirsty. And if you're not thirsty, I would suggest that the very first thing you do is to analyze your life and pray that God would help you to get things in order, get your priorities straight, and that God would help you to see things in reality, that God would give you the big picture, that God would give to you and grant to you a burning, blistering thirst, that you would say, "I'm done with religion. I want reality. I am thirsty today for that which is real." Amen? Amen. All right. So the first thing we need to understand here today is who the subjects of this cry by our Lord Jesus Christ are. It's not even all Christians. It's only the thirsty ones. So something else you need to understand, the second point that you need to understand, is the source. Jesus said, "If you thirst, come to me." Now, he was talking of himself. He wasn't talking about somebody else. He was talking of coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. Come to Jesus. He says, come to Jesus. Don't wait till you're better. Don't wait till you're stronger. Bring to him your weakness. Bring to him your fears. Bring to him your failure. Bring to him your heartaches. Bring it all to Jesus. Jesus throws open his arms to you today and says, "Are you thirsty? Come to me. Come to me." You know, I just wish that we could truly learn and apply this in our lives, this concept in our lives. You have to let go of everything but come to Jesus. So, who are the subjects? The thirsty ones. Who is the source? Jesus, Christ himself, right? So that's the first two. Now we get started on the whole lesson. So far, it's just been a summarization of where we were. Now we're getting into the meat of things, right? So next, the third topic that I want you to understand and how to stop enduring religion and start enjoying salvation is the secret. What is the secret? Jesus says, the secret is, come to me and drink. Verse 37 says, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Now, what does that mean? How do you drink Jesus? Well, you drink by faith. Now, the next verse explains it for us, and he gives us an answer. He doesn't leave us hanging out there. Jesus says, he that believeth on me. You drink in the Christ. You appropriate, you assimilate Jesus by faith. You come and you drink. Now, I want you to pay attention here because we have a problem. We got a problem here with this verse. I mean, you know, this is bad enough. You know, we might just have to close up the Bible and just say, you know, we're done with it, right? But we got a real problem here. All right? Yeah, you're shaking your head like you don't believe I mean that. Yeah. The problem is that many of you are going to come this far with me in this message, and you'll be with me 100%. you'll say, I'm here, yeah. But at this point, some of you are going to drop out. Now, you don't mean to drop out. You don't disagree with a thing I've said. You just drop out. You say, hey, I'm with you, Brother Keith. Yeah, I got it, man. Yes, indeed, I am thirsty. Yes, indeed, Christ is the answer. But you never really believe that you could dare take what Jesus promises. And so somehow it gets into the margin of your Bible. Somehow it gets into the notes on the side of the handout that I give to you, or in a notebook that you've got. It gets into your head, but it never gets down into your heart. You must appropriate that which God has for you, and you do it by faith. Listen to me. Drinking is not a passive action. It is an action that requires movement. It requires action on your part. There comes a time when you take the Lord Jesus Christ by faith and say, yes, He is mine. Lord, I claim all that You have for me. I believe in You. I really do. Now, let me give you an illustration here to help you see what I'm talking about. Because everybody's saying, yeah, Keith, I know exactly what you're talking about. I've got this all covered. Yeah, absolutely. Well, let me give you an illustration to help you see what I'm talking about. Suppose you are out in the desert. Let's suppose you've been there for several days. And let's suppose you've been there so long that your body is dehydrated, your tongue is dry, your mouth is parched, your lips are cracked, and you're perishing for lack of water. Now, you know that you need water. You know that you really need water. Nobody has to explain to you what water is. Now, you know what water is, and you know that you need water, right? Yeah? Okay. So, nobody has to tell you that you're thirsty. You know that you are thirsty. Then somebody comes along out there in the desert. They just somehow miraculously appear, okay? And there he is with this tall glass of water. Now, we'll even put a couple of ice cubes in it. We'll have the beads of sweat and perspiration coming down on the side. Condensation, not sweat. But anyway, coming down on the outside of this glass. It's a nice, clear glass. Sparkling water, right? Yeah, and I mean, it's cool. It's life-saving. It's life-sustaining water. There it is, right here in my hand. I've got it. It's right here for you, right? Now, by the way, what would you pay for that glass of water? Would you pay a dollar? Yeah, okay, I'll give you a dollar. And the man turns around and walks away. Oh, no, wait a minute. I'll give you $2. No, that ain't enough. How about $10? How about $100? How about $10,000? Yeah, you name it. Price is not an object for this water when you need it to keep you alive, right? You will pay that man whatever he wants for that glass of water, right? All that a man has will he give for his life. Amen? Amen? Amen. All right. Nobody's keeping up with me here. Now, come on now. Let's try amen again, right? Yeah, we got this glass of water out here in front of me. Amen? Amen. All right. So, you see, that's the mark of a thirsty man. Yet instead of being thirsty, there are these people who have got these side issues. And so when they're not really thirsty, because when a man is truly thirsty, the price of getting that water is not an object. So thank God this water of life that Jesus is offering is absolutely free, and yet it costs everything. Now, that's what we call a paradox. I mean, you have to give everything to Jesus, yet it is absolutely, totally free. Now, here's this glass of water. Now, suppose that the bearer of that water says this to you. I brought this for you. I want you to have it. Here it is. Here it is. Yeah. Now, suppose you get out your notebook and you say, let me get this down and da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Yep. It's water. Yep, it's necessary. You brought it for me. There it is. You want me to drink it, and so forth. Then you begin to make notes, and you drink. You think about it, and so forth, and you're making sure you can read your notes for later on, and the man says, yes, but now drink. And you go, oh. You say, yeah, I get it, water. That's what I need. Yeah, boy, that sure is cool water. That really is cool, man. I it's clear and da 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 da. I'm writing all this down and so forth. And the man says, "Well, drink it all in." But you say, "You know, I just don't think I'm qualified to do that. You know, I don't think I'm called to do that." You know, our churches are full of people just like that. And as I listen to this story, I'm wondering what's wrong with this person. Why will he not, by faith and obedience, appropriate that which is offered to him? People come to church on Sunday morning with no more intention of doing what the preacher asked them to do than obeying what they saw on television on Saturday night. It's sort of something they watch. It's something they just come and they sit and they watch and they participate in the service. It's entertainment, just like that television was last night. Listen to me. There comes a time when you need to drink. D-R-I-N-K. Drink. There comes a time when you need to believe Him and say, "My heart is thirsty for the blessing. I will receive the Lord Jesus. I take Him now. I take Him by faith. I appropriate. I assimilate. I believe. I receive. Come into my heart. Lord Jesus, I receive You. I drink into You. I do, and I do it right now." You take that glass of water and you drink it. Amen? Amen. All right. Who are the subjects? Well, they're the thirsty ones. Who is the source? Jesus Christ Himself. What is the secret? Jesus says, "The secret is come to Me and drink." Okay, now we've talked about the subject, we've talked about the source, and we've talked about the secret. Let's talk about the supply. Well, I love this portion of the lesson. Let me tell you, listen up, because I love this portion of the lesson. I'm going to give you guys something to think about. I'm going to take you down a path that you probably never even thought about going down here, okay? So, verse 38 of chapter 7. "He that believeth on Me, as the Scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." So, when you truly come to Jesus and drink, not only will there be an inflow, there's going to be an outflow. There will be springing up in you a river of revival, a river of blessing. Now, here's another problem. And this is the one I was really talking about, just closing up the Bible and leaving, okay? Jesus says, "As the Scripture hath said," which means that Jesus quoted in Scripture, right? Yeah, you know, that's what that means, right? Yet, what verse is he quoting when he says, "As the Scripture hath said, out of his belly, out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water"? Did you know that you can get out your concordance and try to find this scripture in the Old Testament, and you can't find it? It ain't there. It ain't there. Well, now that's interesting, didn't it? Should we just quit? No. Did we find a conflict? No. So, what's going on? Jesus said, "As the Scripture has said," but you can't find that verse in the Bible. Does that mean that Jesus was wrong? Of course not. Jesus is never wrong, right? Well, what he's referring to, I believe, is not a verse, but he's referring to a number of verses, and the sum total of them are found in Ezekiel chapter 47. Now, if you go to that chapter, you'll find all that Jesus is saying is based on this. Jesus said, "As the Scripture has said, out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water." What Jesus is saying is that when you are filled with the Spirit, when you are saved and then filled with the Spirit, notice that's two different things. When you are saved and then filled with the Spirit, your life is going to be overflowing with joy. It's going to be overflowing with praise. It's going to be overflowing with testimony. It's going to be overflowing with service. You know that you have drunk from the well of salvation, Jesus Christ, when these are the things that are true in your life. Now, I'm going to get back to Ezekiel here in a moment, but I want to ask you a question first while we're right here. Are you a normal Christian? Are you a normal Christian? Yes? How many people are normal Christians? Nobody's raising their hands, huh? Oh my goodness, you guys know me well, too well, don't you? All right, so you notice that I didn't ask you if you were an average Christian. The average Christian is not a normal Christian. He's subnormal. Let me tell you something. We need to make a distinction between the average Christian and the normal Christian. You're going to find the normal Christian in the Bible. You'll find the average Christian sitting in a chair on Sunday morning in church. Ooh, did I really just say that? Yes, I did. Are you a normal Christian? You say, well, I don't know, Brother Keith. What's a normal Christian? Well, a normal Christian is one who has stopped enduring religion and started enjoying salvation. A normal Christian is one who is not only having his own needs met, but is able to meet the needs of others. He has not come merely as a reservoir, but he has become a river of everlasting life flowing out of him. Now, most people, most average Christians come on Sunday just thinking, boy, if I can just get a blessing. You know, I mean, if I can just have my needs met. Man, how wonderful would it be if I could just have my thirst satisfied? But how many of us say, oh, God, I want to be a blessing. I want the outflow of my life to be a river of revival. I want my innermost being to flow a river of living water. If that's what you say when you come to church on Sunday morning, then you're a normal Christian. Okay, now with that said, let's see if we can learn the secret that Jesus has for us in Ezekiel 47. Now, I believe that right here in this chapter is a prophecy of what Jesus is talking about. Now, I know that this is a prophecy of the millennial kingdom temple, but this passage is a very interesting passage because it is also talking about what Jesus has just declared to the people at the Feast of the Tabernacles. You don't believe me? You guys believe me? You think I can make this happen? Yeah, okay, all right. Just you listen. You wait and see. We're going to make this happen, okay? All right, Ezekiel chapter 47, verse 1. It says, afterward he brought me again unto the door of the house. And behold, waters issued out from under the threshold of the house eastward. For the forefront of the house stood towards the east, and waters came down from the right side of the house and out the south side of the altar. Now, the house that he's talking about is the temple of God. And in the Old Testament, the temple was a picture and a prophecy of the believer today. The temple was a picture and a prophecy of the believer today because the Bible tells us that we are the temples of God. Everybody understand that? So now remember this. In the Old Testament, God had a temple for his people to come to him. In the New Testament, God has a people for his temple. As a New Testament believer, if you want to find God, you don't have to go anywhere but to look inside yourself because you are the temple of God. What we learned today is that the Old Testament temple, just like that Old Testament Feast of the Tabernacles, is a picture of things to come and of spiritual things. Now, the prophet Ezekiel, he saw this in a vision. He said, and so afterward he brought me again to the door of the house, the temple. And behold, waters issued out from under the threshold of the house eastward, for the forefront of the house stood towards the east, and the waters came down from under the right side of the house at the south side of the altar. Now, notice the mysterious source of this river. It's coming out from the temple, out of the temple itself. There comes a mysterious river, and it flows right past the altar, and it always does. The altar speaks of Christ crucified, and if you want that river of living water to flow out of you, it will always, always, forever flow past the altar, past the cross. What is the cross? It's a great big gigantic I that has been crossed out. No longer I, but Christ. And out of my innermost being, out of the house of God, whose house I am, out of the temple will flow a river. That's the mysterious source of the river that's being discussed here. Then I want you to see the marked course of this river. Now look in verses 2 through 6. Then brought he me out of the way of the gate northward, and led me about the way without unto the utter gate by the way that looked eastward. And behold, there ran out waters on the right side. And when the man that had the line in his hand went forth eastward, he measured 1,000 cubits, and he brought me through the waters, and the waters were to the ankles. And again he measured 1,000, and brought me through the waters, and the waters were to the knees. And again he measured 1,000, and he brought me through, and the waters were to the loins. And afterward he measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not pass over, for the waters were risen, waters to swim in, a river that could not be passed over. And he said unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen this? Then he brought me and caused me to return to the brink of the river. Now, this is a mysterious river. It keeps getting wider and deeper, and it has no tributaries. It just keeps rising up. Now, this is the marked course of the river. It rises up in 500-yard increments. That's what 1,000 cubits is. It's about 500-yard increments. Now, first of all, the water's just ankle deep. And then it's knee deep, and then it's waist deep, and then it's water that engulfs and it overwhelms water to swim in. And then the writer of this passage of the scriptures says in verse 6, Son of man, hast thou seen this? So ask yourself, is there a river of revival flowing out of you? At first, we find that river, when we get saved, it's ankle deep, right? And then it becomes knee deep, and then it's up to the waist, and then the current picks you up and sweeps you along. And I said last week that you'll never get more of the Holy Spirit than you do on the day that you were reborn. But He needs to get more of you. He needs you to walk deeper into that river. That river is the Holy Spirit, and He needs more of you. Think about what this means. Some of us sitting here this morning, we're just ankle deep in the Holy Spirit. So are you satisfied being just ankle deep in the Holy Spirit? And I hope that you move to knee deep in the Holy Spirit. Now, some of us are knee deep in the Holy Spirit. Well, I hope that you move to the depth of up to your waist, right? And some of us are at the waist. But I pray, God, today that there will be a river flowing out of your life that will engulf and sweep you and all that comes with it. That's how far we need to step into the Holy Spirit. So there's this mysterious source of the river. There's the marked course of the river, and we see the mighty force of this river. And I want you to see what happens when this river begins to flow. Look, if you will, now in verses 7 through 9 of the 47th chapter of the book of Ezekiel. Now, when I had returned, behold, at the bank of the river were very many trees on the one side and on the other. And then he said unto me, these waters issue out towards the east country and go down into the desert and go out into the sea, which being brought forth into the sea, the waters shall be healed. And it shall come to pass that everything that liveth, which moveth, whithersoever the river shall come, shall live, and there shall be a very great multitude of fish, because these waters shall come thither. For they shall be healed, and everything shall live, whither the river cometh. So if you were to go to the Temple Mount in Jerusalem, if you were to go there today, and if you were to stand and face east, you would be looking out into the desert. You would be up on Mount Moriah, 2,700 feet above sea level. And then that terrain, as you look out in front of you, would begin to drop down and down and down, down to sea level, but then it would keep on dropping down and down and down to the lowest spot on earth, 1,300 feet below sea level, or the Dead Sea, with its dead and leaden waters. That's what you'd be looking out towards, okay? Now, this is what the prophet Ezekiel is talking about. He said, I saw the temple, I saw a river come up, it flowed past the altar, and it began to go down through the desert, down through the wilderness, down, down, down to the Dead Sea. Well, that's what the prophet saw, and I believe that Jesus Christ was talking about this very same thing when he said, as the scripture said, out of his innermost being, out of the temple of God will be flowing rivers of living water. And what he is telling us is this: there will be life where there was once death, when the river begins to flow out of you. Now, does that not sound like the salvation experience to you? Amen? Amen. Life from death. All right, and then if you look in verse 10, and it shall come to pass that the fishers shall stand upon it from En-Gedi and even unto En-Eglaim, I don't know how to say that, there shall be a place to spread forth nets, and their fish shall be according to their kinds, and the fish of the great sea exceeding many. So there'll be as many fish in the Dead Sea as there are in the Mediterranean Sea when this occurs. There will be life where there is death. There will be success where there's failure. How many of us have wanted to be fishers of men? But the truth is that we're fishing in deadened, leaden waters. And the problem is not with the Dead Sea. The problem is with us, because we've not poured into it a river of living water. In other words, we've not allowed ourselves to drink in Jesus and allow the rivers of living water to come from us. And so the next thing we see is that there will be fruitfulness where there was barrenness. If we allow this to occur, if we allow this water to come out, there will be fruitfulness where there was barrenness. Look in verse 12. And by the river upon the bank thereof, on this side and on that side shall grow all trees for meat, whose leaf shall not fade, neither shall the fruit thereof be consumed. It shall bring forth new fruit according to his months, because their waters they issued out of the sanctuary, and the fruit thereof shall be for meat, and the leaf thereof for medicine. So let me ask you, is your life a fruitful life? And what do you mean by fruitful? Or is it barren? Galatians 5:22 speaks of the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Is there a river flowing out of you that causes fruitfulness where there was once barrenness? Does your life create fruitfulness where there was once barrenness? And then last of all, there will be health where there was once sickness. Look in the last part of verse 12. And the fruit thereof shall be for meat, and the leaf thereof for medicine. Boy, I'm telling you what, this old, sick, deadly world, this barren desert, man, it needs life, doesn't it? This world around us needs life. Yeah, it needs the fruit of the Spirit. It needs healing. Listen to me. Our world is sick. This is a dead sea out there. And Jesus said, if you thirst, come to me and drink, and you will be satisfied. But more than that, there will be a river in you of living water that will come out from you to the world. And where there was death, there will be life. And where there was failure, there will be success. And where there was barrenness, there's going to be fruit. And where there's sickness, there's going to be health. Son of man, have you seen this? The truth is that there are members of this church and almost every church I know of who have never been saved. They come to this church every Sunday, but they have never been saved. Now, if you're one of these people, then you need to come to Jesus today. And you need to stop enduring religion and start enjoying salvation. And then there are others who have been saved, but they have only been drinking in just a little shallow way. Now, if you come each Sunday morning with a shallow thirst, you're going to leave this church and go home with a shallow satisfaction. In other words, you're only ankle deep. You need to drink deeply of our Lord. And let this river flow deeply out of you. You need to stop coming to church only seeking a blessing, and you need to come to church seeking to bless others with the river of living water that is flowing out of you. Now, don't misunderstand me. All of us, at one time or another, need to be the one receiving the blessing. But Jesus is telling us that if we will drink fully from Him, then we will have rivers of living water flowing out of us that will bless everyone around us, everywhere we go. We will be a source of life in a sick, dead world. Amen? Amen. Amen.